Jesus, we do give praise to your wonderful name, Lord. We thank you for the good reports that we hear, Lord, of people who have been helped. We know, Lord, the darkness is increasing at a tremendous rate. We know we're living in a time of spiritual darkness. And Lord, we pray that you will reach out right now to the relatives of those who are represented here, Lord, that they might be brought into the ark of safety, that they might escape the terrible things that are going on, the murders and violence and all kinds of destruction. And be kept under the Passover blood, Lord, kept under the covering of the blood as we continue to serve you and press forward. We thank you, Lord, for our great nation. And Lord, as we see it going in the wrong direction, we pray, Lord, you will arrest the United States in the direction that it's going and shake it hard enough, Lord, until it begins to realize that there is a God in heaven and that he holds men accountable for their behavior. We need that in our nation, Lord. We need a tremendous shaking so that people will turn from their sluggishness and look upward. And we need a moral standard raised up in the churches, Lord. And we pray that a moral standard will be raised up and that Paul's doctrine of grace will not be used as an excuse for lawlessness and immorality. God, give truth and understanding to your people that they may interpret Paul correctly and preach the gospel of the kingdom, Lord. Cease from this delusion. Praise your wonderful name. And Lord, we come to you now for this morning and we pray that we will not teach delusion, Lord, but we'll teach your word. We pray that everyone in here, Lord, the Holy Spirit will add just that is needed, Lord, to get the job done, that they each one may do your will, receive strength and wisdom to do your will, Lord. We do not trust ourselves, but only the Spirit of God. And we give praise to you in the wonderful name of Jesus, your Son. And everyone said, amen. You may be seated. We'll turn to Philippians, the second chapter, and read together verses 5 through 13. And here we go. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every knee should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Wherefore, my beloved, as ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now first I want to present a little model that we used Friday evening of May 25th, last Friday evening, so you can see the model from which we're working, which we're thinking of, and then we will be stressing more what we read this morning. We're talking Friday night about separation, the three separations that those who are called of God to be priests and kings in his kingdom must experience. And the first one that we talked about was separation from the world. We are called out of the world. That's the whole meaning of God's priesthood. And if we obey the Lord according to our predestined election and give diligence to it, as it says in 2 Peter 1 verse 10, if we're diligent and lay hold upon that for which God called us, then the result is we become part of the royal priesthood, the true Israel of God, as by promise. That is the first separation. And of course, if we just, when the altar call is given, if we just slip up our hand and say, I'm saved, well, and do nothing about it, it's like sitting in Israel, sitting in Egypt, and putting the blood on the doorpost, and then never leaving Egypt. You sit in Egypt with the blood on the doorpost, and obviously you can't get to the land of promise that way. So there's more to salvation than slipping your hand up and saying, I believe. Because not to then go on with the Lord and follow His Spirit would be to sit in Egypt. And, you know, that's, you can imagine what the result of that would be. So we understand that Christianity is not a static faith. It's not a static belief that you make a doctrinal stance and then sit in Egypt under the Passover blood. That's not Christianity. You have to come out from the world. Say, how do you do that? By living as a Christian, by praying, serving the Lord, worshiping with the saints, reading your scriptures, and seeking the Lord for realms of service and what you should do with your life. Living as a Christian means coming out from this world. If you don't come out from this world, then you've made what Wesley called a mental assent. You have assented mentally to the facts of redemption, but this will not save you. Faith without works is dead. And a faith that is not demonstrated by an active life is a dead faith, and it will not save. So in order to be a member of the royal priesthood, we have to come out. We've been called out from the world. And if we're still living a worldly life, and our life consists mostly of eating, sleeping, playing, working, reproducing, watching the television, the ordinary life, we're not a Christian. We may have made a mental assent. We may believe that there's a God and that Jesus is His Son, and God raised Him from the dead. We may even go so far as to confess faith in Him, or even to be baptized in water. And these are the all-important first steps. But after that, it's a life that is to be lived. It is the thing around which your life revolves. And if not, then your calling, you'll never pass from the call to the chosen and so on. The kingdom is like a great net that's let out. And God will use anybody that'll work for Him. And He'll pay them off, too. He'll take whatever He can get. And that's why Paul says, I rejoice that Christ is preached, whether it's the intentions are good or bad. And many are swept in, but in the last days, the good will be separated from the bad. So receiving Christ is an opportunity. It's an opportunity to become what God has called you to be from the foundation of the world. Whether you actually attain that is up to you. So the first separation is separation from the world. You are not of the world. You've been called out of the world by the Lord to be a priest unto Him. Not only to be saved, or primarily to be saved, or primarily to go to heaven. That's not the Christian calling. The Christian calling is to be a member of the body of the Messiah, to be a member of the royal priesthood. And in order to do that, you have to come out from the world and begin to serve God, which makes you an alien, a wanderer. This world is not your home any more than it was the home of Jesus. That's the true Christian life. Anything that comes short of that is subnormal. It's just our cultural assent to adjustment to the gospel. So first we have to come out from the world. That's the first separation. The second separation is from sin. Overcoming sin through the Spirit brings eternal life. Eternal life cannot be imputed. We misunderstand sometimes Paul, what is imputed to us by faith. I don't think we'll find any verses that say eternal life is imputed to us. Eternal life comes as the product of righteousness. We gain righteousness by believing in Jesus, and that imputes righteousness to us, just as Israel was protected by the blood shield. Now, in order to continue under the blood, you have to walk in the light. 1 John 1:7. If we walk in the light, that is in the light of God's will, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, that is with God, and the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So for the Israelite to benefit from the Passover blood, he had to stay in his house at the time that God ordained, and then follow the cloud and the fire as God ordained. To not follow after having been redeemed would be to lose out. The land of promise requires a journey. You can't sit and enter the land of promise by imputation. So, eternal life does not come by imputation. It is not imputed to us. It is the product of righteousness. The product of literal, de facto righteousness. That is, actual righteousness of conduct. And imputed righteousness serves to start us. It's like a ticket that we get that permits us to get on the roller coaster. And then the actual ride comes as we seek the Lord and He leads us into the overcoming of sin. And it is the overcoming of sin that brings eternal life. I want to stress that because to be a Christian, you see, we start off as dust. We start off as the first man, Adam. And the first man, Adam, is dust. We are dust. The first creation is dust. And that's what God said, dust you are to Adam, and unto the dust shall you return. And then in John 17, we find that the Lord said, you have given me authority over all flesh, that I may give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And so in order to enter into the kingdom, you must receive eternal life. You cannot remain what you are and enter into the kingdom. You must pass from the stage of being dust to the stage of being a person who is filled with life. Now every day of your Christian life, death and life struggle for dominion over your spirit. Right now, today, death and life are struggling for dominion over you. Yesterday, death and life struggled for dominion over you. And you and I are constantly making decisions. We're pressed, all of us, and more so as the darkness increases. And the decisions that we make either keep us in a state of death as dust, or they bring us into eternal life. You have to lay hold on eternal life. You have to pursue it. You have to sow to it. And if you sow to your body as a Christian, you die. Romans 8:13. Speaking to Christians, if we live after the flesh, we die. We are just dust and we return to the dust. So you see that the Jesus is the way. He's not static. He's the way. He's the way to the Father. And as we follow Him, the way leads us to the truth. The truth delivers us from sins. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. He that commits sin is the what? Slave of sin. He's the slave of sin. And the truth of God makes us aware of what is right and what is wrong. And by the power of Christ, through that awareness, we choose life. We choose to follow life. And that's a daily choice. And you make that choice today. As the pressure comes on you, you make the choice to abide in sluggishness in the hope that someday, somehow, things will work out. Or you will live intensely and vibrantly for Jesus. And this is necessary more and more as the time goes on. You have to live vibrantly for Jesus. We are swimming upstream. We are going against the pressures of our culture, Satan, and our own flesh. And you cannot do that by just kind of sluggishly moving around and taking the path of least resistance. You have to lay hold on eternal life. Do something today about that. Do something for God that you've never done. Just pick out something. Take a step forward willfully and deliberately in the realm of eternal life. Choose to add to your prayer life or your Bible reading. Maybe you've never come to an evening service. Come. Maybe you've never come to the prayer service. It's inconvenient. The weather's nice and why should I? You will regret it if you don't. There are monumental forces of darkness struggling for control of your personality. And if you succumb, you will remain a good person, Adam, dust. Dust you are, and unto dust you shall return. In order to enter into the kingdom, you have to lay hold on life. And this is a conscious seeking of God's way, which means choosing constantly between that which brings life and that which brings death. Now, sin always brings death. And even to neglect our salvation is sin. So we have to be live wires, and so much the more as the day goes on. You cannot keep up a normal, average way you've always done. It won't work. The pressures are increasing, and if you don't step up the tempo, you'll begin to move backwards, just as sure as God made apples and green ones in New Zealand. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. All right. If you've never eaten a green apple, try one. They're very good. I just tried one for the first time. Store says they're from New Zealand. I'm personally a Macintosh man, but they're all right. Praise the Lord. As sure as God made those green New Zealand apples, we're going to be swept backward. And from this point forward, as we said a couple Sundays ago, you will not know whether you're making the right or the wrong decision. It is the delusion in the world is so great. You have to stay before God and assemble with the saints. And I'm not one to push for church attendance. That's not the thing I'm talking about. I'm not saying come here and build a church. I'm talking about your spiritual welfare. Get with fervent people somewhere that love God. Because you'll need it if you're going to have the yoke of sin broken in your life. Now, in order to enter into eternal life, you can read it in Romans 6:22, you have your fruit unto holiness, and the end is eternal life. Comes not by imputation. It is not handed to you. Eternal life is not an undemanding gift. It is a gift like the gift of a piano that requires a lifelong diligence and discipline and a great expense of time and money in order to attain it. Otherwise, it's furniture in the front room. And that's the way eternal life is. Eternal life is not handed to you. Here you have life. What is given to you and me is the opportunity to learn to play Christ. Christ is the life himself. And he'll stay in your house like a piece of furniture unless you enter into him. And to enter into him, you have to buck everything that, quote, comes natural. Praise the Lord. Amen. Hallelujah. All right. But we're not talking about these this morning. That's just the model I put up for you. Like the fellow says, I hadn't meant to say that after he quoted a whole poem. But I did mean to say this. All right. Now, the one we're going to be dealing with this morning, God willing, is separation from self. Now, separation from self brings fruitfulness and dominion. Now, this is a new area, probably, to most of us. This third realm, which is the highest realm in God, that is by far the richest returns, has been relatively unknown. It's been known to the great saints. A.B. Simpson writes very well on this. And others who have had great fruitfulness pass this way. But by and large, it has not been the possession of the foot soldiers. The foot soldiers know pretty well that you should come out of the world and quit dipping snuff and chewing tobacco, though in our day, they don't even know that. That is, slip up your pinky and put it down, and now you're one of us. Hallelujah! They used to preach, come out of the world. Huh? When you got baptized in water, when you went down the first time, the whiskey floated to the top. When you went down the second time, the cigarettes floated for the top. You have baptized seven times. Well, all right. So this has been the domain of the foot soldiers pretty well. Now, holiness was preached tremendously. The second realm up here was preached tremendously in the last century. And the Nazarene Church, for example, was established as a great holiness movement. And there's been tremendous holiness movements in the Methodist Church. The early Methodist movement essentially was a holiness movement. And certainly since the latter part of the last century and somewhat into this century, though it has abated, I think when tongues originally was in a holiness setting. But now tongues has come to be emphasized, but there hasn't been the corresponding emphasis on holiness. And you see, that won't wash, because without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. That's in Hebrew. So this has been the experience of the 60-fold, we'll say. They used to say, saved, sanctified, up to date. So that's all, we'll deal with that. But I just want you to see this model that we're working from. Now, if you want to know more about the model, you can get the Friday night tape. That was last Friday night, May 25th. All right, now we'll talk a little bit about this third realm, about self. I want to talk about this realm, because in either our generation, and I'm not sure of the time components here, but either in our generation or the next generation, possibly some of you here are in the next generation, will live to see some of these things, there is going to be a tremendous crushing of the devil. And I think a lot of this will take place during the tribulation. They that are strong, they that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. But when the Lord comes, He will enter into His people and be revealed, and the result will be a great destruction of hell. Now the Scriptures teach clearly that the greatest revivals will be in the last days, climaxing with the greatest ingathering of all time, which will take place at the coming of the Lord. And that, of course, is Isaiah 60, when the ends of the earth come and behold Christ and the saints and believe and are saved, that they may believe, Jesus said in John 17, 21 through 23. So God has kept the good wine until now, but with these great responsibilities comes a great dealing of God. And so what we're saying this morning is, in a way, prophetic, in that it will be things that you and I, no doubt, will be experiencing over the next few years, and if we're oriented to them properly, we won't be thrown or do some silly thing, but we'll say, oh, this is God just preparing us. All right, now I want to deal with seven or eight things here as we have time. Let's go over them so you get the concept of what God does to separate us from self. It's different from sin. How do you get rid of sin, you know? You confess it, repent of it, and who actually does that work of sanctification? The Holy Spirit. By and large, Jesus is peculiar. All the Godhead works, of course, all together as one. Jesus is peculiarly visible and emphasized in the first work, where we come out of the world and are baptized, and in the secondly, the Holy Spirit is especially active in sanctification. But this last realm is a realm in which the process is, to a certain extent, taken out of our hands. And God the Father, in obedience to God the Father, it's a realm at which we become very conscious of God the Father, and that there actually is a Father and a Son, and that we're praying to God through Jesus. Whereas sometimes at the beginning of our experience, we cannot make any such distinction. But there is a distinction in person, certainly, and Jesus is bringing us to the Father, isn't that right? I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father, And again in Matthew 11, no man knows the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever the Son will reveal him. So as we come into these deep realms of obedience, we become conscious of the great God Almighty, to whom Jesus is the door, and that we can come to God. Jesus is the way to God. So, but however, the Godhead always is one and always works together in all of these areas. Now, what we're talking about this morning are the dealings of God with you to change you and to change me from a self-centered and self-oriented person to a God-centered and God-oriented person. Now, you can be very strong in salvation and do much personal work and still be a self-oriented person. You can be very strong in holiness and be a self-oriented person, and this can, and this is what we have to watch, this can lead to self-righteousness, and many times the strong holiness churches have been also self-righteous, because the holiness is being wrought by will. And so you see, these areas, while they work together, are somewhat related. Now, the great evidence of self-centeredness in the realms of holiness and salvation can be seen in the denominations and in the attitudes of us pastors. See? I never call you my sheep, do I? But this is customary in the trade. Is that right? My attitude toward this is somewhat loose. My attitude is there's only one shepherd, and you are his sheep, and I'm a messenger boy. So we don't put too many strings on people here, and we could never be accused of being on a cult, never in the world, because we don't try to bind people to ourselves or to any kind of an organization or movement. But you see, this tendency to block off God's people into independent works or denominationalism, you know and I know, is not of the Holy Ghost. You can justify it with 10,000 organizational reasons, and when you get all through with it, the Bible says there's one body. And it is our human frailty, because we as ministers, our income depends on how many people come. And so don't criticize the ministry too hard until you've been there. You see what I'm saying? So there is a tremendous tendency to build something because that is our material security. And to rise above that takes a death to self, and it will in your life in some other dimension. So don't be too hard on people till you walk in their moccasins, okay? So we're not being hard on the ministry. We're being very understanding and saying, this is why. But Christ is not coming for a Pentecostal church or an Episcopal church or a Baptist church or a Catholic church. He's not coming for that. And I'm sure every true Catholic and every true Episcopal who loves God in his heart realizes that there are things greater than our names and organizations. And that is the body of Christ. As the scripture says, there is one body. Now, what is it that's keeping the church fragmented with jealous leaders like myself trying to build kingdoms under their own name? What is causing that? It isn't sin, and it isn't the world, it is self. And that's why it's not easily identified, because we can see, we know it's wrong to drink booze and smoke and destroy your body. That we know. We understand about the grosser things. Some of the subtler sins, gossiping and criticizing, backbiting, we're not as keen on that, but we give at least verbal assent to that. And we know if you're a Christian, you ought to come out of the world and look like a Christian. I don't think there's many Christian people would argue that. So the preacher's home free, more or less. People probably grumble, but they can't deny it. But when you get into self, see, that's not as clear a ball game. So I don't understand that. What do you mean? You mean if there's an open door, why can't I go through it? Then it gets real tricky, doesn't it? I've been accused of not going through open doors. That gets tricky then. So, you know, what are you doing? The whole world's going to hell. Why aren't you going all over the world? See, it gets tricky. We're talking about if I were drinking, and people say you shouldn't drink. Well, obviously. But you see, if you're doing something they can't understand, then they say, what are you doing? When you're dealing in the realms of death, to self, will, and waiting on God, that is not as familiar to the church, and they stumble on that. Praise the Lord. You see what we're saying? When God begins to deal with you, he says, all right, so I've given you a gift, I've given you this, that doesn't mean you're to go out with it. What? And the whole world waiting? Don't you care that they're all dying and going to hell? Well, this is understandable, but it's not biblical. It's not the way God works. Outside of that, it's terrific. It just isn't scriptural. Are you there? I am preaching it. That's exactly what I'm doing. All right. Now, you'll recognize this in your life, either past, present, or future. You will recognize some of these things. So if they're unfamiliar to them, to you, just lay them up in store. You'll need them someday. All right. The first one, and one I think that we're quite familiar with, is God's way of putting people that he loves and is going to make very fruitful into prison. And I offer to you as a case in point, Joseph, in Psalms 105. Now, Joseph had a tremendous call on his life, but it seemed like God was going after Joseph in the wrong direction. Because after his wonderful call, lo and behold, he started on the downward skids. And in Psalm 105, we find this, verses 17 through 22. He sent a man before them, even Joseph, who was sold for a servant. Well, if you read about the coat of many colors, you know the background here. Whose feet they hurt with fetters, he was laid in iron. That's no way to treat a man of God. You know, that's got to be the devil that did that. If you have faith, you don't get an iron, do you? Until the time that his word came. You mean God knows what he's doing? You mean there's a time we just can't go out and build wherever and whenever we want to? So submission to God's time. When everything is burning in you to move, is death to self. You see how sin is not an issue here? What is an issue here is obedience. It's a death. It's a bringing down into impotence and frustration your desire to live and be and do in the kingdom. In the kingdom. In the church world. I told you it was new, didn't I? So you can't blame me. I warned you. You had opportunity to leave before now. All right, now, imprisonment, and then it says, whose feet, until the time that his word came, the king sent and loosed him. He made him lord of his house. One day, Joseph was in prison, and the next day, he was lord over Egypt. That's how God can go. You see how fruitfulness and dominion follow imprisonment. What does imprisonment mean to you? It means that God has called you as he did Joseph by a vision, but you're bound, you're helpless. What is your attitude? You can grumble and mumble and blame everybody. Joseph had a real opportunity to get mad at that man, I can't remember his name, but his wife, you remember, betrayed Joseph. Was that Potiphar? Oh, well, anyway, he could have sat in there and developed a spirit of hatred against Potiphar that you couldn't have cut with a knife. And instead, he behaved himself so cheerfully that they made him director over the prisoners because he had such a good attitude. How about your attitude in your prison? Is it a grumbling response or is it a patient response with God? And we find in Revelation 2, verse 10, it says, Satan's going to cast some of you into prison. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown. A crown. Fruitfulness and dominion come from sitting in God's prison. That's the way he treats his chosen. Remember that. It might help someday. Secondly, delayed hope. Now in Genesis chapter 13... verses 14 through 17, we find one of the earliest evidences of God speaking to Abraham. And in Genesis 13, verses 14 through 17, right after God had called him out, Abraham was in the land of Canaan. And the Lord said, after Lot was separated from him, and God sometimes does some separations in your life. So don't push the panic button. Just let the Lord deal as he will. Just let the Lord deal with you. After that Lot was separated, lift up your eyes and look where you are, north, south, east, and west. The land where which you see, I'm going to give it to you and to your seed. And of course, he had no child at this time. And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that a man can number the dust of the earth. And Abraham looked around at Canaan, and he looked at this wonderfully well-watered pastoral environment. And it was just 75 or a little older, but it was 100 years before Isaac was, it was 25 years before Isaac was born, and 400 and some years before his seed returned to that land. So approximately 500 years. 500 years! A half a millennium Think of world history for 500 years. And do you see how when God gives you, and now here's the trick. You can say, oh, lackaday. I know what I'll do. When God speaks to me, I'll just be patient and go on and program my computers. That isn't how it works. The way it works is that God gives you something you want so badly you can hardly stand it. Not something, oh, wouldn't that be nice? Huh? Like God promised you someday maybe you'd have 2 acres of land. Well, think, that's good. I hope I don't have to mow it. But that isn't what he does. If that's the case, there'd be no trial of your faith. What he does is he deals with you in things and where he has put the will in your heart. And he brings you right into the land. Says, look at it. Take a good look. Take a good look. It's going to be 500 years, brother. But he doesn't tell you that. It's like you're going to get it this evening, right after the news. And if you don't think you don't die an agonizing death every day. You know, oh yes, he was justified. He believed God. That's a dynamic thing. That's not the passive thing we mess around with. It's talking about desires of your heart. He was talking there about his son as inheritance. Something he wanted terribly. That's where the faith comes in. And it's that delayed hope that self in us will not abide that. It simply will not put up with it. We come to God finally and we find anger building in our heart against God. We say, you told me this, how come I don't have it? I want it so bad. And oh boy, every bit of rebellion in our nature comes surging to the front. Because we want it so bad and it seems like God is just being so cavalier about it. He doesn't care. And it's kind of a now you got it, now you don't, now you got it, now you don't. You don't know whether you got it or you don't. And the butler and the baker come by and they're a big help, they are. You think you're going to get out and they disappear somewhere into the misty blue and there you go. Seems like you got it and it eludes you. Today you're going to get it and eludes you. Today, this is the crowning day, it eludes you. And the years go by. The years go by. Delayed hope. Can you bear it? Boy. See, that's what the scripture says, brother. Silence in heaven for the space of half an hour. We're not talking about the little frilly things on the edge of the kingdom. We're talking about fruitfulness and dominion under God Almighty. This is the way he does it. He gives you the promise. He puts a desire in for you till you can't stand it. And then he says, wait, 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 wait. Don't you think things come around and tell you, I ought to be moving. What are you doing, brother, sitting on your ash heap? How come you're not out moving with the group? Futility. It's a third one. First, imprisonment, delayed hope, and futility. Don't we love to get put in a position of futility? And Luke 4:9, we find Jesus standing up on a corner of the temple, way up high in the air over the Kidron Valley. And the devil says, jump off. Now, Jesus had in his heart, God had promised him the rulership over the world, which he could see from his vantage point, and had given him, here the priests were below him in the temple, running back and forth with the sacrifices of which he was the fulfillment. Teaching the law which he himself gave on Sinai. And he's standing up on the shingle. That's futility. Why don't you get down there if you're the Son of God? Jump off and start doing something. Get to work and show me some if you're the Son of God. Futility. We don't enjoy that. Self doesn't like that because we like to pull our program together. Get it up sharp. Get it cracking in there and do something about it. And God brings us into a position of futility. When we think we have the answers. And do have the answers. Jesus did have the answer. He'd have still been standing there, Rick, if God hadn't told him to get down. He'd have still been standing up there on top of the shingle waiting. You got to go for broke. You can't say, well, I'll put up with this for a while, but I'm marking my calendar, and if I don't get it in 6 months, boy, that just means God didn't speak, that's all. I'm going to try something else. Amen? Hallelujah? Forget the calendar. It may go on more than 6 months. How many know that there was a prophet that prophesied of an earthquake and it didn't come to pass for 100 years? Yeah, that's refreshing, isn't it? All right. Then we come. Here's one that is not particularly palatable and often causes problems. And that is, to be in God's reigning group, you're usually in a minority. And Gideon in Judges 7, verse 2, when they had a great bunch of people, they're ready to take on the Midianites. God says, there's too many people. It's time for a backdoor revival. Too many people. Now that goes against self, doesn't it? We're much happier when there's a group of people. When we're on the seemingly winning side and there's a bunch of people, we figure this has got to be it. Look at all the cars. So being in a minority is a real test of self. Self likes to be popular. You don't want to be anything like Noah building a boat in your backyard where there's no water. That's rough on your children. How do you think the children fared under that kind of thing? Look at Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Well, you know what your dad is? He's a sailor. Ha, ha, ha. He's got a boat in his backyard. It's much easier to, you know, say, no, I don't, dismantle the whole thing. After all, you know, it presents some very practical problems. And it's good not to move presumptuously. It's good to give a lot of prayer. Because I'm not advising you to act in some unseemly way and ignore the needs of children. I don't do it myself. I don't expect you to. But on the other hand, it does make a problem when you're in a minority. And people don't understand. It's hard on the kids. I'm sure it was hard on Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Expect Noah kept them busy building the ark. So, being in a minority, how about Jesus? He was in the majority, wasn't he? Till he started teaching doctrine. And then he had 12 left, and one of them was a devil. But they are the ones whose names are in the foundation of the wall. Huh? With death to self comes fruitfulness and dominion. Have the apostles been fruitful? Remember that they were brought down till there were 11. They were a despised minority. As long as Jesus was making bread, no problem. We is the people. But when he begins to talk about the kingdom, and people don't understand, they say, look to yourself, brother. I'm getting out of here. But those men who were left changed the world. Fruitfulness and dominion. Don't look to be in a majority. There's not too many instances in the Bible where God worked with a majority. Can you think of any? Patience and affliction, James 5:10, has a good verse for us. If you're under affliction today, James 5:10, take my brethren, the prophets, who have spoken in the name of the Lord for an example of suffering affliction and patience. Now, he's considering Job. In the next verse he says, you have heard of the patience of Job and have seen the end of the Lord. Now, if you read what Job had at the beginning and what Job had at the end, God mightily blessed him. And when we are in a condition of suffering affliction, and we're before the Lord and have, you know, there's a problem, am I really doing right? And people telling Job, you're doing wrong. If you were doing right, you wouldn't be ill. There's a real problem. And that's the time you don't need the counsel of the saints. What you need is God, because the saints don't understand it, because they're healthy. So how could they understand it? They figure, well, if you were as good as I am, you'd be healthy. Anybody ever tell you that? Yeah? Say, well, if you did like I did, all your children would be perfect. If you did like I did, you'd be healthy. If you did like I did, this and that and that. Do you ever have anybody tell you that? Doesn't that comfort your soul? They work your moves. They're not going to pin any opponent to the mat. They got to work their own moves. That's hard to learn sometimes, but it's true. Each one of us is different, and there's times when God presses us into Himself. You say, I never go to the doctor. I never go to the doctor. Don't talk too loud. Make your words soft and tender in case you have to eat them. When you see somebody sick, just sit on the ash heap with them. Say, oh God. They'll begin to feel sorry for you, and they'll feel better just comforting you. But don't come on them and tell them to brighten the corner where they are. Now, here's a thing that's difficult to understand. We feel that after God solves the immediate problem, then we're going to serve Him. Boy, when God heals me, then I'm going to preach healing. You know what's wrong with that? God just loves to use you to pray for other people while you're deathly sick. And then when you're better, He doesn't use you. And we don't like that. See, we want to get it all together. That's self. When I get all together and I have no problems and they're all over and I retired and have an income, bless God, I'm going to believe Him for money. Right. Get it together. Get your strength. And God loves to wait till you're at your weakest and say, now. We don't like that. We want to minister from our strength. But God, to keep the glory, loves to do it just when, you know. When I got out of prison, boy, I'm going to write epistles. No, you write them while you're in prison. When I'm joyous, I'm going to tell everybody to rejoice. No, you tell them that when you're miserable. Well, somebody can laugh anyway. 2 Corinthians 12:9. You mean the day isn't going to come when I sashay forth in power and tread on the enemy? Probably not. You'll probably botch it. Catherine Kuhlman asked the Lord, said, why didn't you give me this gift when I was younger and stronger? I hardly move. And the Lord, according to Catherine Kuhlman, said to her, if I'd have had, you'd have blown it. And I believe God speaks in the vernacular. You'd have blown. But you know you can't do it now, so now I'm going to use you. Can you bear it? Huh? So don't wait till you're all better to minister. God will lead you and teach you and use you now in the middle of the mess. All right. Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:9. And he said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee. Now, Paul was concerned because he had some kind of a problem. I think the weight of the evidence is it was some kind of a pussy, messy condition in his eyes from things he said in Galatians. I think he had some kind of a very obvious, painful, and disgusting condition. Now, if there's anything that is good for an apostle, it's to make an appearance which is disgusting. Oh boy, that'll keep the apostle right on the line with God. Yeah, I mean, then you have to pray to even get up in front of anybody. That's good for apostles. You want to be an apostle? That's good. Good for the soul. To get up, here you are, God's man of faith and power, and you can't heal yourself. As Paul said to them in Galatians, I bear you record, you'd have plucked out your own eyes and given them to them. They loved him in spite of the mess. And he went to God 3 times. You pray when you're afflicted. James says, are you afflicted? Pray. That's what we have it for, so we'll pray. That's why we're afflicted, and so we'll pray. Amen? Did you ever pray when you're afflicted? Don't complain. Pray. God's going to lead you into green pastures. You just said, never understood that was the door. That's the door to the green pastures. Boy, what a quiet group. Wonderfully quiet and attentive. All right. So, Paul had prayed three times. He stayed with it till he prayed through, and the Lord finally spoke to him. And he said, Paul, my grace is sufficient for you. My strength is made perfect in weakness. So Paul goes forth from there. Therefore, I'll glory in the infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's the way it's got to be. Then that's the way we'll do it. Amen. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. That's the way Paul was. That's the way we ought to be. All right. Then in Genesis 32, I said this is more or less prophetic because I believe that's true, because these things, the church of Jesus Christ is going to be purified by fire. I only know it says that in Isaiah and Zechariah. The remnant, the end times, are going to be purified by fire. I'm talking about the fire this morning. So when it happens, don't think it's a strange thing. Just say, oh, good God, you're getting after self. Go after him, that scamp. He's a self-centered, self-loved, self-will black hole in space. Well, that's easy. Self is a 10 times worse enemy than the devil. 10 times worse. He's a monster. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah. It's me, 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 mommy. Me, mommy. Me, 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 mommy. Keep it coming, mommy. Me, me, me. That's tremendous when you're 3 years old. But when you're 30, it's unbecoming. Huh? That's right. The gospel isn't for me, 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 mommy. It's for God and other people. Huh? And so if God pours us out from vessel to vessel, big deal. It's so people can stand it. What we are. Well, anyway. Amen. Amen. In Genesis 32, verses 12 through 18, we find a scallywag by the name of Jacob. His name means supplanter, because he was trying to get the birthright. His brother was born a couple of seconds ahead of him. His brother Esau come out, and Jacob's hand on his heel, trying to pull him back into the womb so that Jacob could get the birthright. He's a scamp. His name means heel snatcher, supplanter, always trying to do his brother in. Now that's us. You know, I looked for the enemy and I found him. It was me, huh? Number one, it's this thing. We think our words are hallmarks of integrity. And what we're actually doing is trying to con a situation so we can get what we want. Did you ever do that? Huh? How many of you have ever conned the situation? You know that time you almost told the truth? Well, in Genesis 32, he had a wrestling match with God. Genesis 32, verse 23, it begins, 24, Jacob was left alone to wrestle a man. When God gets ready to deal with you about the conniving spirit, it will end up in a wrestling match. You'll have to fight for your life with God. Say, how does it work? It's better felt than telt. You'll have to wait till you experience it. And you will fight for your life while God is seeing what's in there. And that's where your name gets changed. And that's where you become aware of God. See, before that time, we're aware of the church and the tremendous impression that we make on people. Huh? And how necessary we are to the thing. After that, you'll find Jacob in here finally gets his mind off of his troubles, which was the destruction of his family and his livestock. Forgot that for a moment and said, what is your name? He became God conscious. God. See, in front of himself instead of me, my, and mine. It was, what is your name? I've heard about you. You're the God of my father. Isaac and of my grandfather Abraham. I've heard about you all my life. But now you're my God. And he built the altar, El Bethel, the God of the house of God. When you meet him, it's a question of integrity. And Jacob walked with a limp after that. He was no longer able to con the situation. He had seen God, and God changed his name from Jacob the supplanter to Israel the warrior, the prince with God, because God said, you have fought with God and you have prevailed. And the only way you can do that is by matching God truth for truth. And you see, when you start, you're trying to snow God. Have you ever done that? How many have ever in their prayers tried to snow God and explain to him why you should really be getting something you're not getting, and really try to talk God into it in your prayers, or even out loud so other people can hear too? Well, when you wrestle with God, you don't care whether anybody's around or not. You come pull in from all that nonsense, and it's integrity to integrity. God finally said to Job, now, we've had all this blather. Now let's start talking turkey. I want to hear where you are, son. Let's get shed of the religious stuff and let's talk to God for a change. After you do that, you're never quite the same, because there's somebody looking over your elbow. Remember the time I humbled your soul within you. Now tell the truth, man of God. Conniving. And then in Genesis 22, this is the second to last one, and it'll only take a minute. And then the last one will only take a minute. Genesis 22, verses 12 through 18. And this one is called giving back to God something that you want more than life itself. And that's where God gets at your soul. What have you got today you won't give to God? A person? A thing? A job? A hope? A dream? What have you got you won't give to God? Come on. That's your idol. I don't say that God will take it from you, but he will ask for it. And you have to give it. In Abraham's case, it wasn't carried through, but it was in his heart. You have to give God anything he asks for. If you're not willing to do that, you don't trust God. You don't know God. You're rebellious dust. Come on! God is our Father. He can take anything. What were you born with? Not much. Most people didn't bring much into the world. How much did you bring into the world? How many relationships? How many things? How many hopes? How many dreams? You came in naked, you're going to go out the same way. Where'd your stuff come from? You think he can take it when he wants to? Well, why does he ask for it then? If he can take it anytime he wants to, why does he ask for it? So you can give it. Exactly. Couldn't be said better than that. So that you get the chance to show that you love God more than you do yourself. But don't never be afraid to cast your soul upon God. He's your creator. If God were to take your very life, that's no big deal. He gave it. It belongs to him. He can take it back anytime he wants to. And that includes everything that you own. Praise the Lord. But that struggle can really be interesting. Genesis 22. Verse 12, God said from heaven, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know. See, God has to try, he has to find out about you by doing things. See, doesn't he know everything? Apparently not. He finds out. Now I know that you fear God, because you have not withheld your son. That's how I know it, because you did something. And then when we get down in the 17th verse, that in blessing I will bless thee. See the fruitfulness? And in multiplying I will multiply thy seed. Now the dominion always follows fruitfulness. Thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. See, there's big talk in the church today as the Holy Spirit is moving in. We're God's army. The power is coming. Everybody says, hip, hip, hooray! Well, this is the way. And finally, abasement before exaltation. And that's what we read this morning. Abasement before exaltation. Jesus, though he were in the form of God, thought it not a thing to be grasped. He didn't lay hold on it and say, this is mine. I'm going to take it. And this is the way it's got to be. He humbled himself. He became a servant. He humbled himself into the dust. He became a worm and no man, according to the Psalms. Therefore, God exalted him. So we covered this morning God's way of separating us from self. Imprisonment, delayed hope, futility, being a minority, patience and affliction, weakness, Paul was made weak, wrestling unto integrity, giving back to God whatever he requires, and abasement before exaltation. Lord Jesus, we thank you this morning, Lord. Hallelujah. Lord, we thank you that the call is on us to come out from the world and be a member of the royal priesthood. And we thank you, Father, that by your Holy Spirit we are able to break the chains of Satan and cease from our sin and become free unto eternal life. And now, Lord, we know that you're going to go a step past this and make us kings and priests with an unbelievable inheritance of fruitfulness and dominion. And we know, Lord, that is not possible while self is on the throne of our life calling the shots. And Father, we submit ourselves under the mighty hand of God, that you may teach us obedience and God-centeredness by any means that you choose. Lord, it's not pleasant, but our momentary affliction, we know, is working for us an exceeding and eternal weight of glory. And so, Lord, we are not of those who are short-sighted, as Esau. We do not care to hold back our son, as Abraham could have and lost out with God. But we will take our knocks in this world, Lord, with our eyes on the Lord Jesus, and trust in you, Father, to bring us forth and to make us, to seat us upon the throne of fruitfulness and dominion as your royal priesthood. We are willing to do it your way, Father. And this day we cease and desist from man whose breath is in his nostrils, and from his counsel that would cause us to be man-centered or self-centered, even in the things of the kingdom. But we will walk with you, Lord, hallelujah, in the way that you have chosen, because we know it is the Bible way, and the way that in the end will bring that which we want. Praise your name. Oh God, your ways are high above us as the heavens are higher than the earth. There may be some here this morning and God is dealing with you in imprisonment or delayed hope. Maybe you're in a position of futility. It makes you feel ridiculous. Or you may find yourself a part of a minority when others have so much interest, so many more interesting things to do, being members of large groups. God may be afflicting you, requiring, it seems, endless patience. God may have made you weak. There's things that you feel you should do, you must do by your calling. Or you may be in a wrestling match. As God is getting to number one, you find out that you've really been not Mr. God's man, but Mr. Self-centered, and God is bringing forth that integrity. God may be asking something and you're afraid to even pray for fear of what you're going to hear. That may be true of you today. Or God may be requiring of you to be abased. You certainly can't see yourself picking up papers around the church when God has called you to be a prophet. Maybe you're wrestling with this sort of thing. Somewhere in your life, maybe on the job, you've been demoted. Someone put over you. Maybe that used to be under you or something, and yet you feel not that it's not God's will you should leave, but the abasement is very difficult. God causes us to be abased so that he may exalt us. And if we're not willing to be abased, we cannot be exalted. Lord, have your way with each one of us this morning. Just know that the end of the Lord is very merciful, and that when you have been tried, you come forth as pure gold. Be patient under the hand of God. Just be patient under the mighty hand of God, knowing that He loves you, He's your Father, and all the things that He's doing with your life while you're remaining diligent before Him are from Him. Man may not understand it, you may not understand it, but just trust in God, and in His time He'll bring you forth as pure gold. Shall we stand? Hallelujah.